Psalms 85, and we're going to continue that tonight, this morning, and probably into this evening. Psalms 85, and beginning with verse 9, would you say, "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. And our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Everybody say, "His salvation is near them that fear him. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise for it this morning. Blessed be your name, mighty God. We give you all praise and thanks. We worship you. Bless you. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. What an awesome day to be able to handle the word of God and to see prophecy happening on every side. Every time there is a move in Israel, there is a corresponding move in the spirit. Well, praise God. And I'm looking for a marvelous outpouring of the Holy Ghost in connection with the things that are happening in Israel right now. It's interesting to see the alignment of the nations and to open the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and to see that God called it from back in the time of the Old Testament prophets nearly 3,000 years ago. The alignment of nations today are those that were spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel. And the nations that are in power, those that are on the major councils of the United Nations, they are listed in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation in their animal symbolisms. And it's just incredible to see the word of God being unfolded in our world today. And I'm excited about it. This thing is coming to a head. And what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Psalms 85, and we see that there are corollaries between salvation and the fear of the Lord, between mercy and truth, and righteousness and peace. There is the indication here that those powerful spiritual qualities are connected to our participation in a process that God has made available to us. Salvation has to do with the fear of God. Mercy has to do with participation in truth. And peace comes to those that walk in righteousness. Can you say praise the Lord? The word of God said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but it wasn't a free ride. Noah got a job when he found grace. And in Exodus, we find that the children of Israel come out of Egypt in one night. Everybody say one night. But they're going to spend 2 years at Sinai learning how to be the people of God. There is always a process, but I'll tell you this, that there is a huge movement in our world today that is invested in the fact that you can be right with God by simply being a part of an organization by birth. Or there is the theology that is dominant in modern day quasi-Christianity that you don't have to do anything or be anything or respond in any certain way to be right with God. And at every funeral home and at every church funeral, they send people off to heaven every day who nobody in the room the day before the person died would have answered the question in the affirmative if you would have asked, would that man or woman go to heaven if they died today. Everybody that knew them would say, oh, no, no way in the world. But after the fact, and when they're in the box and in the ceremony, my God, everybody, well, I know he made it. The preacher's saying, I know he made it. The grace of God covered him. But what they're doing is assuming that you can have salvation or peace or mercy without the process of God. They're assuming you can get a paycheck without a week at work. They're assuming you can get a diploma without attending school. They're assuming you can have success without hard work. They're assuming you can have a safe and a healthy marriage without an investment of time. They're assuming you can raise healthy children without an investment in those children. But no, everybody knows if you're going to get the good stuff in life and if you're going to have the sweet stuff, there has to be participation in a process. Nothing ever just happens all by itself. You can't have a garden and the fruit of the garden without the process. You can't have a vineyard and the fruit of the vine without a process. You can't have an orchard and the fruit thereof without a process. It's going to take order and structure and symmetry and work to achieve fruit in a natural realm. But everybody wants peace. And everybody thinks they deserve mercy. And I hardly have found anybody in the city of Birmingham that weren't saved. Every drunk on every bar stool in Birmingham will tell you they know God. And their grandmama will tell you, I know they've been in trouble, but they're saved. They're just prodigals. Well, that never was the way the Word of God worked. But that's the fabrication of the natural man to get a detour around the process of God. Praise God. God always has a plan, and God always has a process, and God requires our participation in it. If you're going to have salvation, you're going to walk in the fear of God. And if you're ever going to find mercy, you'll first have to find truth and respond to it. And if you'll have peace in your life, the New Testament writer said, peace that passes all understanding. You'll have to have righteousness as per the Word of God as a daily part of your life experience. Praise God. The tabernacle is a picture of Israel's process of coming into the presence of God. Down at the end of that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, there was perfect provision and authority and the mercy seat and all the goodness of God and the presence of God and the removal of sin and all that man needs and all that man wants. But before you could get there, there was a process. Something had to die. There was an altar of sacrifice. There was the lighting of lamps and the burning of incense. There was the walk of relationship with the high priest. And there are literally books and volumes on the process of coming to God under the Mosaic law or the Mosaic schedule. And we have to understand today that God has an expectation for us and that there's a process for us to walk through. Everybody say praise the Lord. Psalms 19 and begin in verse 7. And we'll talk first about the fear of the Lord. Everybody say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Praise God. If you want to know how to come before God, it's not being afraid that God will do you harm or fearing the hand of God as you might have feared an earthly father, but it is reverential respect for God. The fear of the Lord is reverential respect, but it has a connection with the Word of God that cannot be broken. Psalms 19 and beginning in verse 7. Would you say the law of the Lord is perfect? Converting the soul. All throughout the Word of God, there is this insistence that your soul has to be converted. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, I don't care about your experience and I don't care about your education and it doesn't impress me that you're one of the Sanhedrin. You must be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to make your way through the process of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You understand that the good things that are happening to the individual, and this is the poetic give and take, and you hear the rhythm and the flow of it. The law of the Lord is perfect. His word is rule, converting the soul. That's the result. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's his word, his law, making wise the simple. You want a conversion. You want wisdom. You've got to walk in that word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Everybody wants joy in their life, but it's going to come by adherence to the statutes of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. You hear the poetic rhythm there in these Psalms, the word of God, and then the effect in the life of the individual. Verse 9, would you say, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You understand that he inserts the idea of the fear of the Lord here in this discussion of an adherence to the word of God. I want to tell you simply that the fear of God is the understanding and the practice of the word of God. You evidence your fear for the Lord by understanding and practicing his word. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. He's written a book, but now he distills it into a nugget, a gem of wisdom. He said, this is the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. We've already talked about this many times over again, but the whole world will tell you they love God. But if you want legitimacy in that statement, you've got to go to the word of God. And the word of God, Jesus Christ speaking, said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, do you fear the Lord? Well, yes, I fear the Lord. Well, the only way that that is evidenced in your life is if you're keeping his commandments, because you can't separate fear of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. Praise God. So the conclusion of the whole matter is fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Psalms 25. Are you okay today? I haven't disrupted us too badly, have I? Praise God. Psalms 25. And we'll start in verse 10. Would you say, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth? You got to get this. You got to walk in the way of God. You got to walk in the path of God to find mercy and truth. All the paths of God are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant. Would you say, unto such as keep his covenant? You won't find mercy unless you keep his covenant. You can't find deliverance unless you keep his covenant and his testimonies. I'm telling you what, I am so burned out on opening up the word of God to people in this city and for them to say, what about the thief on the cross? When you say that, you speak your ignorance. You speak the fact that you haven't studied the word of God or submitted yourself to a study. The thief on the cross was not a New Testament believer. The thief on the cross was a Jew. In the year before, the high priest had walked through the process and sprinkled the blood. The thief on the cross was circumcised as per the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Moses. He was not an example of New Testament salvation. He was a Jew hanging by the God of Israel. And he turned and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The New Testament had not even begun. The church began in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost was required equipment to be a part of the church, but the Holy Ghost was not available until the second chapter of the book of Acts. The writer of Hebrews said the testament is of no force until the testator is dead. Jesus hadn't died yet. The church hadn't started yet. The Old Testament was still in force, and the thief on the cross is a Jew under the law. But you don't need to be looking to the thief on the cross for your salvation. You don't need to look at him as though he were your savior. You need to move over a click and look at the one that is hanging beside him, because the one that was hanging beside him said, you go and you wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be endowed with power from on high. The one hanging by him said, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. The one hanging beside him said, if you believe as the scripture has said, not the way your mama said or the way your grandma said or the way your old preacher said, but if you believe the way the scripture has said, out of your belly, out of your innermost man shall flow rivers of living water. Well, praise the Lord. Clap your hands unto him. Well, praise the Lord. There's a process. Everybody wants mercy when they're dying. Everybody wants grace when they're dying. Everybody wants deliverance when they're in trouble. But there's a process. Everybody wants Allstate to cover their accident. But there's a process. Everybody wants storm coverage for their home. But there's a process. You can't call up in the night of the storm and say, I'd really like some coverage. Praise God. Well, you don't believe in deathbed salvation? Well, if you've been through the process, if you've been through the process, praise God. But that's the only way. Salvation doesn't come without the fear of the Lord. Peace doesn't come without righteousness. And mercy won't come to your door unless you're a part of the process. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those that keep his covenants. Everybody say, keep his covenants. You can't live any way you want to live and expect God to hold up the end of his contract. Praise God. Where are we? 10. Oh, we got room to go here. 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? All right, he's going to explain fear of the Lord to us here. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. Good things are going to come to him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You can't separate the fear of the Lord and the process of the covenant of God. Praise God. Praise God. Psalms 34, and then we'll move on to a new topic here. Psalms 34, and beginning in verse 8. Would you say, taste and see that the Lord is good? I don't know how in the world to communicate with people that tell me they don't want the Holy Ghost and they've never had it. David said, you need to taste this. No, I've got everything I need. Oh, you need to taste this. You need to see what this is all about. Praise God. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. God fills the needs of those that fear him. Praise God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He's going to tell us what it is. What man is he that desireth life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Praise God. You see the connection between the fear of the Lord and adherence to his word and the process of his covenant. He keeps his tongue from evil, keeps his lips from speaking guile, departs from evil, does good, seeks peace, and pursues it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. For those that fear the Lord, there is the potential of salvation. Praise God. Nobody in the Word of God was saved by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Nobody. Salvation breaks forth in the book of Acts, chapter 2. They repented. They were water baptized in Jesus' name. They received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Philip exported it to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8, he preached to them. They believed it. They repented of their sins. He baptized them in Jesus' name. Peter and John came down, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And we know they spoke in tongues because Simon the sorcerer was standing there, and he knew they had gotten the Holy Ghost. Now, how does somebody outside of you know that you received the Holy Ghost if there's no external sign? Praise God. How did he know? I'd give you my last dollar on it today. He heard them speaking in tongues, because that's what happens in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. Acts chapter 19, the gospel's opened up unto the Gentiles, and Peter preaches to the house of Cornelius, and they receive the word, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and they speak in tongues, and he baptizes them in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 19, the word of God is opened up at Ephesus to more Gentiles, more Hellenistic, Greek influence. Gentiles, and they hear the word of God, and they are baptized over again. They had already been baptized, and Paul asked them the question, how were you baptized? And they said, like John the Baptist baptized. He said, that won't do. There's only one kind of baptism. Peter had said it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Talking about that name of Jesus. He put them down in the name of Jesus, and they came up out of the water. He laid his hands on them, and they talked in tongues. Do you know that is the pattern of the apostolic church? That's still within earshot of Jesus Christ. That's still within the first 50 years in the first century. Well, praise God. That business about just believing in your heart, that's 1,500 years after. You got to ask yourself the question, who do you want to take information from? Do you want to get it out of the Word of God? Or do you want to track your experience back 1,500 years on this side of when God started his church? I'll tell you, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That means that if it's not in agreement with this, you say, well, we don't get the Holy Ghost. Well, it's not the church. You say we don't baptize in Jesus' name. Well, they did. And if you're not like they are, you're not the church. I'm just going to tell you flat out today. My God, who's Oswaldo, if I get a soccer ball and you dress me up in a soccer outfit and you put me on a soccer field and you and I try to play, it's not going to work out. Because when I get the ball, I'm going to run with it all the way to the other end. And when you get the ball, I'm going to knock you flat on your back, or try to. And when we got the ball and he's running, I'm going to throw the ball to him. And if you don't catch it, I'm going to give you a hard time. Because that's how I play. You say, well, you're not playing soccer. Well, I got a soccer ball. I got a soccer uniform. I'm on a soccer field. I beg your pardon?
You don't play by the rule.
You mean there's a rule?
Yeah, I have to play by the book.
You have to play by the book.
Yes, sir.
The game is defined by the rules.
That's right.
How ever more interesting. How would I learn to play soccer?
You have to read the rules. You have to read the book.
Just reading it will do?
Yeah, you have to learn it.
Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Viva Italia. Now, we know Italy won the World Cup. So I guess Brother Joe said you got to have a coach. You might could sit down with the book and figure it out, but everybody in the book had a coach. All the apostles had a coach. Timothy had a coach. Everybody, yeah. Why invent the wheel all over again? Why not find yourself a coach? In the scripture, they're called pastors. Got to have a coach in your life to say, you don't tackle people when they're playing soccer. They don't throw passes and you don't catch the ball with your hands. What's the matter for you? No, that's Italian. That's. My kids gave me golf clubs for Christmas a couple of years ago. My wife gave me golf lessons for Christmas this year. Well, she didn't give me the lesson. She gave me a gift certificate for lessons. And I really want to go. It's still sitting in my drawer in my nightstand. And I go sometime with them. I played once in the last year or so. And I'm not getting much better, but I'm not getting any worse either. But I don't really play golf. I mean, I got the bag, and I'm in the cart, and I'm on the green. And I got a scorecard. But I wouldn't call what I do golf. I don't know what you'd call it. But it's not golf. I have fun. Sis Sutton and I have been out there. She went out one day after church. And we went out, and she still had her church dress on, and she just kicked her shoes off. She's walking around in stocking feet. This makes real golfers nervous. I mean, their palms are getting sweaty right now. They're just like, oh. But we had fun. Now, she and I have gone out and terrorized several golf courses. And I enjoy her company, and I'm having fun, but I'm not playing golf. How could I begin to change that and play golf? There's rules. There's a rule book. There's a process. There's a way. And you could call it a doctrine if you wanted to, although our world doesn't believe in doctrine. They believe in it on the football field, and they believe it in the baseball, and they believe it in every area of sports and every academic pursuit, and they believe in it everywhere else, but not theological things, not in church. Just love. No doctrine. What they're saying is, we don't want any rules. Well, you can't play the game without the rules. You may have the Bible under your arm, and you may be in the arena, call it a church. You may have a cross over the door, and you may know a lot of the terminology, but you're not playing church. Not unless you do it by the rule book. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know we've worked this before, but it's just at the heart and soul of what we're dealing with today. Praise God. Praise God. It is absolutely essential that you follow the rules. Praise God. It's absolutely essential that you know the book. What did I do with my Bible? Is it over here? I lost the rule book. I can't continue. We're in chapter 34. The fear of the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell him the fear of the Lord is obedience to his word. Praise God. Chapter 85 again in verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Would you say mercy and truth are met together? Praise God. That speaks of the same process. It simply says that if you want mercy in your life, you've got to be an advocate and an adherent to truth. There has to be truth moving in your life if mercy is going to have access to you. Praise God. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You'll know the truth, but it's not just an encounter with it. It's the knowledge, the understanding, and the practice of the truth that makes you free. In simple terms, concerning just one small component of that equation, forgiveness. If you don't forgive, you're bound up by what somebody else did. But when you learn what forgiveness is, it has nothing to do with the other person. It sets you free. You don't want to set them free. You can't go free until you learn to forgive. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, praise God. That's just one small slice of it. But you can't have true liberty and true freedom. You won't encounter mercy without the process of truth in your life. Jesus made a profound and a powerful statement for us and just kind of laid it out before us. Purify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Everybody say his word is truth. And I hate to be a broken record, but where would we go to find truth? How do we legitimize truth around us? How do we find it and verify it and understand it? It is the word of God. There is no truth outside this word of God. You say, well, friend, you're out of your mind. There's a city here with concrete skyscrapers and big old buildings and an interstate system and surface streets and houses. And you go on blah, 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 blah all you want. But you give this stuff a little bit of time and it's all going to turn to dust and ashes. There is no lasting reality or truth around you outside the word of God. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But he said, my word is going to endure forever. The prophet said the heavens will roll up like a scroll and disappear with a loud noise. Praise God. What do you think is going to happen to little cities like Birmingham if the heavens are going to be rolled up? There's no truth independent of the word of God. And mercy and the sweet stuff and the good stuff that you're looking for, is that's not available to you outside the process of truth. Pilate would ask Jesus at the time of his trial there on the paving stones of Pilate's hall, he would say, what is truth? And Jesus was silent and didn't answer him. And it was ironic. Truth was standing in front of Pilate. Our world tends to think that there are many truths and that we're just one spoke in a great wheel and we all come together in the center and everybody has their own version and their own experience in truth. But Jesus, you know, here's the deal. Muhammad seeks legitimacy by touching the Old Testament, touching the New Testament, and then creating a whole new construct based on a supposed legitimacy to having touched Abraham and touched Jesus. But the very book that he touches to seek legitimacy delegitimizes him. You can't have another construct like Islam or the faith that is the Muslim faith outside the word of God, because it's not Ishmael, but rather it's Isaac. And Jesus didn't come to be a great prophet, as Muhammad says, but Jesus rather declared that he was God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and if you would, the God of Muhammad. Praise God. Same business with Joseph Smith and Mormonism. He passes by this and touches it and tries to draw some legitimacy from it. But the very book itself delegitimizes him, because what he has to say is in stark contradiction to the word of God. Can I offer you what the word of God said? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter if it's Buddha or if it's Muhammad or whoever it is, they can't get to God without passing through Jesus Christ. Can you say praise the Lord? You say, well, that sounds very, very exclusive. It is. That sounds very hard. It is. That sounds like a tough standard. It is. But it's the word of God. Have you read it? Did you see it in the book? I can't change it. I don't have the power to alter it. All I can do is respond to it and live by it. Well, praise God. Praise God. There's no other way. You can't get in except by the process of God. There's no other. Shake your head and just say, there's no other way. I just want to know, is there anybody in the house that believes this today? Is there anybody in the house that believes this? You can't come in. He said, if you come in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. He said, he's the door. There's no other door. Praise God. I'm about ready to stop for today, but let's just follow this a little more. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter said, and everybody say, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation outside the name of Jesus. I don't care what the preacher says, what the funeral director says, what the philosopher says. It doesn't matter. There's no other name, no other name, no other name. And there's no salvation outside that name. You can't jettison the process of God and embrace the gift or the promise of God. Praise God. Why don't you just go ahead, turn to your neighbor and say, can you get a paycheck and not go to work? Praise God. Well, the only people that can say yes in here are folks that are on welfare. And what a disaster that is to turn the advice of the Word of God. Because what you get there, you get subsidized poverty, so you get more poverty. You get subsidized non-production, so you get more non-production. You get subsidized broken families, so you get more broken families, because it pays better not to be married. And you get more money for each child you have, so it's subsidizing having children out of wedlock. It subsidizes everything that's against the Word of God, because the Word of God is for marriage, for home, for children being born to married mommies and daddies. Something's coming over me. Don't know what it is. I said about ready to quit. I am. Galatians 1 and 8, and we'll stop, and we'll pick it up again tonight. Galatians 1 and 8. This is Paul talking to the church at Galatia. And he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any gospel than that we preached to you from the beginning. When I came to your house, I came to your life, and I preached you the gospel. If I come back 10 years later and say, you know, I didn't really mean any of that. If you read it in the Word of God and you know it to be true by His Word, don't you back up an inch. Paul said, I don't care if it's us or if it's an angel, let them be accursed. You know what he's saying now. Anything in this city today that preaches a gospel other than the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul has a curse upon it. He said, let them be accursed. My God, Brother Jimmy, I just want to tell you what the Word of God has to say. I know it might sound kind of hard. You mean I got to get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues? Yeah. Well, why don't you soften that up a little bit for people? I can. It's not my book. It's not my process. It's not my plan. You believe I got to be baptized to be saved? Yep. Yeah. Because the Bible says the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Praise God. Well, why don't you soften it up a little? I can't. It's not my book. It's not my process. I can't. Let's stand together. Praise God. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name for the cleansing of your sin, this altar's open for you right now. But church, let's all just come forward right now. And let's, as you get to this altar, I want you to just tell God, I want to be a part of your process. I want to be a part of your program. Whatever you're doing, God, I want to be a part of it. I want to be alive in it. If you're first up here, step up. Make room. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and lift up that prayer. God, I want your mercies. Help me to walk in truth. God, I want your peace. Help me to walk in righteousness. Lord God, I want your salvation. Help me to walk in the fear of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Church, you need to look if there's somebody standing by you that needs the Holy Ghost. You need to be their tour guide. You need to be their helper today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We magnify you, Lord God. We lift you up. We magnify you. We worship you, Lord. Praise God. Lay your hand on somebody and just pray for them right now. Pray God's strength and God's blessing on them. Hallelujah. Anointing of God on your brother, your sister. Pray for them that they'll walk in the process of God with a glad heart. The power of God in their life. My life belongs to you. mighty God, I will praise you. I praise you. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you, before we go, could you just sing with him? My life belongs to you. Could you just lift up your hands?
My life belongs to you.
My life belongs
to you.
I belong to Jesus.
My life.